Well, it's good to be back with you this morning. I hope to tie in to the words of my brother last night and leverage what Chip Ingram spoke to us on suffering by going a little deeper in something important we should consider in the Christian life, especially in these days. So I want to read a word from Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 20. There is a word for us in Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 2, beginning with verse 20. It reads, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. From this text, I want to preach to you on the title, Dying on Purpose. Dying on Purpose. God, I pray that this would be your message, that ultimately you would be preaching, and I would just be the vessel, the vehicle you've decided to use to say what you want to say to these, your beloved children, my sisters and brothers. God, I desire to be obedient to your word, to only say what you want me to say. So please let that be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Dying on purpose. It is difficult especially in these days, to bring up the topic of death. It seems like death is all around us. It's a difficult topic to venture into. You know, my dad, when I was growing up, my dad would listen to the blues. We had this ritual in my house. You know, Sunday was church music day in my house growing up, and Saturday was blues music day in my house growing up. So we, you know, the ritual on Saturday is, you know, me and my younger brother Tremaine, we had to get up early and we had to clean the house and make sure everything, we did all our chores on Saturday before we could go outside to play. And so we would get up early so we could get our chores out the way. So on Saturday, that could be, we could go outside and play. And then when, if we would come back to the house on Saturday afternoons, we would find my dad in the dining room area, because we had this big stereo, and some of you in here won't know what I'm talking about next, but he had these records called 45s, and he would stack them, and they would drop, and so you'd hear like B.B. King, and you know, you'd hear these blues artists, Muddy Waters, and so there was one song my dad would listen to that I can't even remember the name of the artist that sang the song, but the chorus was, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. I wonder if this is part of the struggle of the church today. If this is part of the struggle of the Christian. That we wanna go one day into eternity. We want to go into the kingdom of God. We sing songs about being with our Savior. We sing songs about seeing God face to face. We sing songs about heaven, but there's this transition moment to go from our life as we know it into the kingdom of God, into glory. So thinking about death is very difficult, especially when you don't know how you're going to die, when you're going to die, and when you see horrific death through the news and things like that, it is just difficult to deal with the moment between living life as you know it and being face to face with God in eternity. Everybody wants to go to heaven, nobody wants to die. I don't like thinking about death. But, you know, if God would ask me, I'd actually tell God how I want to die. Like, I wish God would just ask me, Ephraim, How do you want to die? What do you want the moment to look like between living life as you're living it right now and seeing me face to face one day? And if God would ask me, I've actually thought this out. I've written this down in my journal. I have a vision for my death. And so if God would ask me, I'd say, okay, God, this is how I want to die. On my 100th birthday, I want to wake up about noon when I turn 100. And I want to sleep in. Since it's my last day, I figure I'm going to sleep in. Why get up early if it's the last day, right? So I'm going to sleep in till noon. And then when I wake up, I want to have a meal. And I want this meal. My parents are both from the South. My dad's from Louisiana. My mom's from Alabama. So I have this. At noon on my 100th birthday, I want to have a meal that consists of fried catfish, collard greens, macaroni and cheese, yams, and cornbread, and a tall glass of grape Kool-Aid. This is what I want on my 100th birthday. It's my last day. I'm not counting calories. It's my last day. So I want three, you know, big fillets of fried catfish. I want some collard greens. I want some yams. I want some macaroni and cheese. I want some cornbread. I want a tall glass of grape Kool-Aid. And then at the end of that, I want a big bowl of warm peach cobbler with three scoops of vanilla bean ice cream melting over the warm peach cobbler. And as soon as I take my last bite of that peach cobbler, I want to fall into a deep coma-like sleep. Wake up, see Jesus. Yes, this is my vision for my death. This is how I want to die. I want to finish that big old bowl of peach cobbler with the vanilla bean ice cream melting all over it, and then I just want to wake up, Hosanna in the highest. That's my vision for my death. Problem is, God won't ask me. For some reason, God won't ask me how I want to die, for some reason. And so because God won't ask me how I want to die, I'm left in this mysterious kind of limbo of not knowing what my last day is going to be like. I don't know how my life as I know it in this realm is going to end. And so this can be frightening. I meet Christians, I meet pastors who preach really, really bold on going into heaven, but then when you see them on their last day. I've been in the hospital with Christians who are dying. And so I'm not beating up on them because I can't imagine where I will be. I hope that the same boldness in which I preach about heaven and the kingdom of God, that there'll be this peace that will overtake me on my last day. But if God would ask me, I would lay out this wonderful vision for how I want to die. But God doesn't do that for some reason. But this is what God does do. God does invite me into a daily death. What God does, set up by the death of his son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, dying on the cross, a brutal death, what God has laid out for me and for you, God has given us this invitation to mature in our Christianity, to grow through the spiritual discipline of dying daily to self. We can join in a spiritual death that will make us stronger, more resilient, able to live in the midst of suffering. We can't describe how our last day will be transitioning from this realm into the kingdom realm, but there is a daily invitation to die to self. To die on purpose for a greater good. To die daily on purpose so that the kingdom of God can reign through our being. To die on purpose daily so that love and truth and justice and transformation and grace and reconciliation can be expressed through our very bodies. We need to adopt a spiritual rhythm. A part of our Christian formation ought to be dying to self on a daily basis so that we actually are experiencing decreasing so that God can increase who God is through our being. It would be good if Christians would decide to die to self, to model it to the rest of our nation and the rest of our world. Why? Because I wonder if people who refuse to die to self contribute and participate in dying systems, in dying structures, in dying institutions, in dying movements. I wonder if there are churches that are dying because the people in the churches that are dying won't die to self. They are so adamant to live by what they know that they know, and they won't die to anything. And so the institutional church as we know it is dying around them because of their refusal to die to self. I wonder if there are denominations that are dying because they won't teach people how to die to self. So what we're doing is in some places in the church, we're actually glorifying the self. We are reinventing church around glorifying human beings that won't die to who they are. And so the church is dying because we won't die to self. We glorify self. And in our building a Tower of Babel within the church, the church is dying. My God. Huh, I wonder if the church would catch revival if the church people would die to self. I wonder if kingdom justice and kingdom love would be revolutionary. I wonder if ISIS members would come to Christ if people would die to self. I wonder if people that are glorifying sexuality, if they saw Christians that were dying to self, I wonder if Christians would say, I'm willing to die to the heterosexualism that I was conditioned in, it will help people outside of heterosexualism to die to self to the glory of God. But people are so busy glorifying whatever version of sexuality they are in that we're dying. Our intimacy is dying. Our love is dying. Marriage is dying. Covenant is dying because we won't. I think if we die to self, something everlasting will start living. We have a choice to make. We can either die or die. It's just really about which way do you want to die? Do you want to die on the inside through abandonment and low self-esteem and arrogance and pride and prejudice, unforgiveness, neglect? Do you want to die that way, which is an everlasting death? Or do you want to die into everlasting life? This is the decision that the church must make. How you want to die. That actually is a choice God gives. There's a certain kind of death that you don't get to choose. But then there's this other intersection, this crossroads where you actually, God has given you the liberating option to choose. Well, he's given you the option to choose the liberating death or the destructive death. It's really the choice that's before us, sisters and brothers. So you might be wondering, but what does that look like? Okay, if I'm at this crossroads in life, If we're at this crossroads in our church, if we're at this crossroads in our nation, and we are saying yes to die to self on a daily basis so that God's church can breathe and live and flourish and thrive in a broken, upside down mission field. If that is what we desire, then what does that look like practically? I mean, because it's one thing to say, yes, I'm open to dying to self on a daily basis, but what does that look like? What does it look like to adopt a posture of being crucified with Christ? Well, let's go to Philippians. Let's go to another letter of Paul, Philippians chapter 2. My brother Chip referred to this letter last night a little bit. So Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of human beings. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and has bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If anybody knew about death, it was Paul. I mean, Paul was shipwrecked once. He should have died. Paul was beaten multiple times from the injuries of being flogged and beaten for his faith. He should have died. One time, he was stoned, they thought, to death and dragged outside the city, left for dead. He should have died. He was imprisoned multiple times. I don't know if this happened to Paul, but during this time, one of the ways they would drive you crazy unto death when you were incarcerated is if somebody died incarcerated in prison, instead of getting the body out, sometimes they would leave dead bodies in the cell with the prisoners, hoping you would go crazy just being surrounded by death. Sometimes they would take a dead body and they would tie it on the back of an inmate so that the inmate would walk around the prison cell with death on their back, with the smell of death, with the weight of death, with the spirit of death on them, hoping that would just kill them. Death would just get into their pores. It would just be on them so much that they wouldn't be able to make it. I don't know if that ever happened to Paul, but we do know this: death surrounded Paul. The threat of death was around him on a daily basis. He had to represent Christ. He had to represent the kingdom of God. He had to be bold and courageous and be a servant and be humble and love and mentor and disciple in the midst of death, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of affliction. He had to learn to glorify God, to worship God. Amen. So Paul knew something about this element of Christian formation, of dying daily, being crucified with Christ. But let's use Philippians chapter 2. This is just one way. You could probably find multiple scriptures that could be a framework that you could use for how in your single life, as you're parenting kids, as you're married, you know, wherever you are in life, you could probably find other scriptural texts that could give you a framework of what is dying to self look like. I think Philippians chapter 2 is just one. So how do I look at Philippians chapter 2 and use it as a framework of dying to self? Well, let's start with this. Dying to self ought to come out of the overflow of intimacy with God. You're dying out of the overflow of love. Some people are dying on the inside based on hatred, based on abandonment and neglect. So dying in the world, dying based on the flesh, is oppressive. Dying in Christ is liberating, because the foundation of dying to self in Christ is love. That's why Paul starts the chapter by saying, if there's any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, dying to self is not a chore. It's not God beating you up. It's not God reminding you how bad you are. It's God loving you so much that daily God wants to do surgery on you, because God's love is better than my love. See, the reason you want to start with the foundation of God's love being the root of dying to self is because I'm realizing that I need more of God to do God things in the world, especially in my house. I've just come to the conclusion that I can't love my wife the way God wants her to be loved in my own power. I can't love my daughters the way God wants them to be loved in my own power. I can't love my friends the way God desires them to be loved in my own power. I cannot love my enemies in my own power. I can't do it. The best I can do is out of God's great love for me, give God permission to kill things within me so that I can be more like God, so that God can love through me, forgive through me, extend grace through me. God knows better than me how to love my wife, Denisha. God knows better than me how to love Jada and Maria, my daughters. God knows better than me how to love white people, because God just knows that better than me. I shouldn't confess this. Some days I don't like white people. I like y'all this week very much. So just so you know, please come up to me and say hey, and I'll say hey back. But I'm saying, if I try to love people of a different race or ethnicity, or if I try to love people from a different nation or a different religious belief, if I try to love people that have a different political view of me and my own power, I actually get in the way of loving people. I actually get in the way of being reconciled to people as God has reconciled me to him through Christ. The best thing I can do is die to parts of who I am as conditioned by this world so that I can love better. So that I can be in community, so that I can bear burdens of people that I don't even understand their background or their family origin stuff, but God does. So what does that look like? Okay, here's three ways to die to self daily. Three ways that you can reflect on you and how you might need to die to self. So it says, any affection and sympathy, verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind. So we should reflect on a regular basis. What are the things in our mind, the things in our head that we need to die to so that we can experience living more in a mind that's been renewed and transformed? So are there beliefs? Are there things that you've come to believe since childhood? Superstitions, ideologies, old tales. Are there things that you've come to believe in your head about being a man, about being a woman, about being in your ethnic or racial group? Is there something you've come to believe about yourself on a macro level that you need to die to? Then you need to think about, are there some things on a micro level? And what I mean by that is maybe there were words that were spoken over you when you were a kid that still oppress you today. Maybe you were told that you weren't going to be anything, that you weren't amount to nothing, that girls don't do things like that. And even though you felt gifted in a certain area based on your gender or the community you grew up or how much money your family had or didn't have, you were just told, don't dream about that. Don't attempt to do that. Don't try that because you're never going to do that. So just stop. You're just like your no good dad. Come on, why are you trying to get married again? You see what you did to the last marriage you were in? Come on. Why are you trying for a child again? I mean, come on. Maybe there are things in your child life or in your adult life that have been spoken over you, into you, that are still rooted in your head. And you need to die to those things. They're not helpful anymore. Matter of fact, you're realizing now they don't line up with God's word. Maybe there was a twisted truth that has rooted itself in your thinking. It's not helping you in your marriage. It's not helping you in raising kids. It's not helping you in being single. It's not helping you in passing on legacy to your grandkids. So you just need to die to it. What is it in your head you need to die to? Second, it says here, now after it says being of the same mind, it says having the same love. That's heart. What is in your heart that you need to reflect on that you may need to die to? Anger? Is there unforgiveness? Are there feelings in your heart? Are there things that are contaminating your heart that you need to die to? You know what? That person's never going to say sorry. So why don't you just reconcile it? Doesn't mean you're going to be best friends. Doesn't mean you're going to talk every day. But if the broken relationship has contaminated your heart, If there's something with your siblings, if there's something with your child and you know, you're like, it's my child's fault. They don't know no better. They're a teenager. What do they know? They're 11. I'm tired of an 11-year-old trying to tell me how the world goes around. They're 11. But you still might have to just grab that 11-year-old and just hug them and kiss them on the forehead and just say, it's all good. It's all good. You know, okay, since you think you already have your PhD in philosophy, theology, and political science, amen for you. You're just a brainiac. I love you. You might just have to reconcile that so your heart can get right. You don't need to carry a contaminated heart around. Let God do heart surgery on you by killing some things that's not needed so that you can love empowered by God. And then it says being in full accord. So I've looked at that for me as like my will. You know, we make decisions at the intersection of Think Avenue and Feel Street. So at the intersection of Think Avenue and Feel Street, we make decisions based on what's in our head, what's in our heart. You know, you can go to church every week. You can have a Bible sitting by you. You can pray before you eat your cheese sandwich. But you're still going to make decisions, some of them aligned with the Word of God, some of them not so much because, our default mode is to make decisions based on how we think and how we feel. And at that intersection, we make decisions. And so not only do you want to look at how your mind and your heart, what's in there and what needs to die, you also need to look at the process in which you make decisions. Is there anything within that process that needs to die? Anything that needs to be crucified with Christ, that is the process that you've adopted for how you make decisions as a man, as a woman. This is a framework for dying to self on a daily basis. And then you need to know that part of your intimacy with God and identity in Christ is joining Christ in Christ's death so that you can join Christ in Christ's resurrection. To the point that you start praising God for God's death. See, a lot of people go to church on Easter. I mean, that's all good. I mean, you should go to church on Resurrection Sunday. But, I mean, that's easy. I mean, there are people that have a suit hanging up in the closet. It's just a once-a-year Easter thing. You know, some women have the Easter shoes. You know, or they wait till the day before, go to Outlet Mall, and make a choice between 5 different options of Easter shoe. But you know what? We don't just need resurrection Christians. We need Good Friday Christians. Amen. That's what the church needs right now. We don't just need Jesus got up Christians. Yes, we do need those. But the complete Christian is a Good Friday Christian and a Resurrection Sunday Christian. You need to start praising God for death. Start praising God for the torture and the suffering and the violence that he took on our behalf. You need to start saying, thank you, God, for letting them embarrass you. Thank you, God, for taking those beatings. Thank you, God, for shedding blood. Thank you, Jesus, for letting them put the nails in your hands and the nails in your feet. Thank you, Jesus, for being pierced in the side. Thank you, Jesus, for having the crown of thorns placed on your head. Thank you, Jesus, for the pain. Thank you, Jesus, for the suffering. Thank you, Jesus, for letting them oppress you. Thank you, Jesus, for letting them ridicule you. Thank you, Jesus, for letting them gamble for your clothes. Thank you, Jesus, for letting them just shout jokes at you while you hung there and gave your life freely and you died. And when we as Christians can praise God and worship God and thank God for God's death, you can start thanking God for your death. Thank you, God, for killing pride in me, for killing arrogance in me. Thank you, God, for killing unforgiveness in me. Thank you, God, for killing arrogance in me and prejudice in me. Thank you, God, for killing hatred in me. Thank you, God, for killing selfishness in me. Thank you, God, for killing lust out of control in me. Thank you, God, for killing fleshly desires and thinking in me. God wants to do surgery on you and I to kill things that don't need to be in our being so we can be more like God. We need to let God do this. Now, look, this is not going to change on just one day, so don't feel bad. Thank God for progress. You used to hate everybody. Now you only hate four people. See, God is killing some stuff in you. You used to lie every day. Now you only lie on Tuesdays and Thursdays because God is killing some stuff in you. You're making progress. You're on a journey. There's a trajectory that we're on. So don't beat yourself up that today everything is not dead in you that you wish was dead in you. It is a process. It is an ongoing journey. You just need to thank God for every single day. Thank you for what you killed in me yesterday. Thank you for what you killed in me last week. God is killing me. God is killing me. God is killing me softly with His love killing me softly with His love killing me softly with His love. God is just killing me, just ripping stuff out of me, killing me softly. You know, some of you will remember in the 1970s, a singer named Roberta Flack. And Roberta Flack had this song called Killing Me Softly. And I know we're in church, but, you know, just give me some grace for a minute. So Roberta Flack had this song, Killing Me Softly, and basically the song is a story about a woman who goes into a club, into a bar, and she's heavy-hearted. She's probably got a lot of things on her mind. Maybe she's been broken through broken relationships. She's gone through a lot. I don't know what neighborhood she grew up in. I don't know what her race is. I just know she's a woman carrying a burden and carrying issues. And she goes into this club and she's sitting there and there's a guy, a handsome guy, looked like Trent Smith on the stage, and he's got a guitar and he's singing this song. I don't know why Trent Smith is playing in a club or a bar this particular night, but there is Trent there in the 1970s with his Captain America shirt on playing. And Roberta Flack says she's listening to this guy playing, singing this song, and she's saying in the song, it's like he's singing to me. It's like, how does this guy know me? How does he know what I'm going through? And he's singing to me, and at first it's painful. It hurts because it's killing me, but he's killing me softly. He's lovingly singing to me. See, this is what Jesus wants to do with us every day. Jesus wants to be before our lives. Before our single lives, before our parenting lives, before our careers, before our marriages. God wants to be before us, and God wants to sing into our lives, and God wants to kill the stuff that we don't need. He's killing us softly. That's what Jesus is doing. Strumming my pain with his fingers, telling my life with his words. Killing me softly with his love, killing me softly with his words, telling my whole life with his words, killing me softly with his song. La 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 la. Softly with his song.